It's Tuesday of Passion Week in our passage, and this study of the book of Mark is going to end hopefully on Easter Sunday, if everything goes to plan. So you can think about from this point right now to Easter Sunday as sort of an Easter celebration for us as we finish up the book of Mark. And today's passage is known as the Olivet Discourse. Let's read this morning, Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, I do believe. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, don't be anxious beforehand what you are going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word so that we can know what was promised in the past and know what's coming in the future, that you are God and you desire for us to follow you in all seasons of life and all times throughout history. You've called people to follow you. And Lord, I just pray that as a church, we are people that are seeking to follow you to the best of our ability every day of our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this Olivet Discourse, Jesus is clearly speaking about future events. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus discusses the temple being destroyed. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Just about 40 years after Jesus spoke of the temple being destroyed, the Romans took over Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Verse 3 says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray.'" So Jesus is warning against false teachers and people that will try to lead the saved people away. Much of this is going on already in our culture and has been going on for a long time. There are social media people and pastors preaching prosperity and all these things that aren't salvific, and that's not a word that I use very often, but they're teaching things that really aren't important in the grand scheme of things. There are denominations that teach salvation is possible in ways other than we are saved by grace through faith. this is false teaching. So I would say that the false teaching is here already and has been. Verse 7 says, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." So I believe it doesn't take much to look around and realize that we're in this already. Think about just in U.S. history and the wars that the United States have been a part of, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War II, one and two, Vietnam, and the War on Terror. These wars have happened. So every time a new war starts, I remember a couple months ago when Israel, all this new stuff started happening in Israel, the Facebook people would say, it's the end times, you know, it's here we go. It's like, it's not new. This is not this has been going on forever. So, verse 9 says, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations." Much of these warnings from Jesus are beyond our control. We can't necessarily control false teachers. We can't control wars and earthquakes and all these things. But I believe one thing that Jesus is saying here should light a white-hot fire under our behinds. And he says, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations." Now, we talked about it this morning in the Rough Men Sunday School group. We play a part of this. If there's 100 people on a deserted island in wherever, how will those people hear the gospel? Can anybody answer that question? Somebody has to go tell them. The Bible doesn't fall from a palm tree on that island. They have to hear it from the mouth of somebody. So Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28 and many other places, he says, we are to go to all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now in this passage, Jesus is saying that the gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations before he returns to us. And now there's different debates about all this tribulation stuff, and we can agree to disagree, but that's what the passage says. The gospel must be proclaimed to all the nations. Not only does the gospel have to be proclaimed to all the nations, it must be re-proclaimed to the nations. And this is one reason among many that me and Will are abandoning Scotty during her time of need, the big scary Cincinnati. I know life is hard. Well, we go to Scotland because they need Jesus. There was a time that Scotland would have had a lot of Christian influence or Christianity was widespread there at one point in history, but that's gone. That it's a lost place. Same as, you know, the United States, statistically, we would see that a large number of people claim Christianity, but people aren't living it out. People don't know what it really means to follow Jesus. So not only do we need to go to the nations and make disciples, we don't only need to go to the deserted islands, we need to go everywhere and re-explain the gospel. So here in a few weeks, we're going to see how we can be a part of that in Scotland. And Scotty's going to have to find a driver. And probably Parker shouldn't be that driver. Sorry. Verse 11 says, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So when we stand among kings and nations and government and people in general proclaiming the gospel, we will face persecution. We will face opposition." Did anybody this week see that 70 people, I don't know if it was all men or men and women and children, I don't know, I don't remember, but 70 Christians were killed in the Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo. There were 70 Christians that were killed by an ISIS-affiliated terrorist group. And you might have the temptation to think, well, that's really far away. But think about how small the world is. We could fly there. We could be there in 20 hours. There's Congolese people that live in this county. Hebron Baptist Church has a Congolese congregation. Miss Paula does ESL ministry on Monday nights, and she knows countless Congolese people, don't you? They're, you see them at Kroger, and their people in their country have been killed just this week for their faith in Jesus. So this persecution is real, and it is among us. If we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and these things shouldn't make us anxious. We should be willing to run and endure the race until the end, no matter what, because of what Jesus did for us. Verse 12, and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus just is warning us further. I don't really know how to break that down, but what I gather from it, Jesus is warning us further that many terrible things are going to happen, but those who endure until the end will be saved. Verses 14 through 23, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing here, standing where he ought not be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and will never be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. It's sometimes good if we can review in our minds the whole narrative of the Bible in a broad kind of way. In the Old Testament, we hear of the promised Messiah over and over and over. He's coming. Someone greater than this is coming. He's on his way. So during the Old Testament, these people were living without Jesus. He was promised and he was coming, but he hadn't arrived yet. And in the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, such as the Gospel of Mark, the Messiah has arrived. He is here. He has come to seek and save the lost. He has come to live and die and raise from the dead so that all who would repent and believe will be saved. And then the remainder of the New Testament goes on to speak about the church and what the church is to do as we await the return of Jesus. So if you didn't know before today, Jesus is coming back. That's what he's saying in this passage today. He will return to this earth for a final judgment. Excuse me. Jesus is coming back, and he will return for final judgment. And the people that aren't saved will suffer, and the people who are saved will be saved. So the people during the Old Testament period lived on earth before Jesus arrived the first time. Some of the people in the New Testament had the privilege of living on earth while Jesus was there, or was here. And we live, us in this room, live in the post-resurrected Jesus period. Jesus has already come once, and we are patiently waiting his return. I titled this sermon, Patiently Waiting, because that's what the saved people are doing. We are patiently waiting for the return of Jesus, whether it be at the time of our death or his physical returning to this earth. While Jesus was on earth, he gave us all of these warnings about him coming back. I don't know about you all, but I believe when Jesus says something, he means it. So Jesus's warning to us in this Olivet Discourse is this. There is coming a time on this earth that is going to be even darker and more destructive and desolate than it already is, and that's kind of hard to believe. And during this dark and desolate time, Jesus is going to come back. And we don't know exactly when this is going to happen, and this time is known as the tribulation. And there are, like I said before, there are all sorts of theological theories and debates on the hows and whens and whys. And I'm gathering that no one in this room has definite answers about this thing. And if you do, come up here and tell us about it, because we just don't know. We don't know how all this is really going to shake out. What we do know, based on Scripture, is that Jesus is coming back to judge the world one final time. And during this time, It is believed that the church will be removed from the earth through what we know as the rapture. This means that the saved people of God will be removed from the earth, and God will judge the world one final time in a 7-year period. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's not how it's going to happen, because there is so much debate, and we don't. It's complex, and I'm not a Revelation scholar. I will admit that. So, read about these things for yourself. We can talk about it. But the remaining people on earth will still have time to repent, I believe, and put their faith in Jesus, but they won't have very long because their time is running out. We are in the book of Mark right now, but I want to take you to a place where you likely haven't been for a while or ever. Does anyone's Bible reading plan have them in the book of Zephaniah? Anybody? Anybody? No. Turn with me to Zephaniah. As we close today, I want to read Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. If I can read. I've been struggling to read this morning. Zephaniah chapter 1. There's my Central Kentucky coming out. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. I will utterly, this is God long ago speaking about the end times. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, in the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs, to the hosts of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who heaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate. I don't know what that is. A wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar. For all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth will be consumed. For a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. So in this Olivet discourse, Jesus is delivering a warning to His disciples that after He raises from the dead, He will return again to judge the world one final time. And we don't know exactly when this will happen, but I have full confidence that it's going to happen. So here are the questions of the day. It's time to wake back up after that long reading. Wake back up, and if you have heard nothing else, ponder this question. Here are the questions of the day for everyone in this room. What are we to do with this information? What are we to do with this warning from Jesus? What can we do? What are we supposed to do? And what does Jesus want us to do? Well, the first thing we are to do, if we haven't already, is to repent and believe the gospel. If you're sitting here today and you aren't saved, you should be quite terrified by all the things that we just read. Jesus is telling us here that unless we repent and believe the gospel, we will suffer eternal death and destruction forever and ever. So repent and believe the gospel so that you will be saved. What about the saved people? What are we to do? Are we supposed to anxiously sit around trembling in fear? What's the answer to that? No. Thank you, Bethany. We are to continue warning lost people that Jesus is coming to judge the earth one final time, and time is running out. We've read about and heard about the coming destruction this morning. Use this as fuel to share the gospel with the people around you. Share the gospel with them so that they would be saved. Share the gospel with them to save them from God's judgment. Go to all the nations and make disciples. This isn't just meant to be a Christian hobby. It should be the passion of the Christian because people's eternal destination is at stake. People will die and go to hell if they don't hear the gospel preached and turn from their sin by putting all of their faith in Jesus. Jesus didn't give us the Great Commission as an item to add to our to-do list. He gave us the Great Commission so that it would fuel the purpose of our lives here on earth. If we want to be a part of the group that gets raptured away from this earth to safety before God sets this place on fire, I think His expectation is that we are to be a people that are sharing the gospel with lost people. We have to repent and believe the gospel to be saved. And when we are saved, we have to share the gospel with this lost world. This is to become the mission and the purpose of our life. So we think about the people that are on islands, and we think about the cities here in this country that are more lost than others, like Salt Lake City and all these places where false teaching has come in. And we live in a unique place. We live in the Bible Belt, and there's a church around every corner. If this place caught on fire and we all made it out of here alive, we could go to church at Burlington. We could go to East Bend. We'd take over seats there probably. But there's church after church after church after church. Our problem is we can become numb to it. It can just become such a cultural thing because there's churches everywhere. But these other places, there aren't. And we are to be the people. I don't just mean we sitting in this room. I just mean Christians in general. But hopefully some of us can be the people to go to these places that don't have a Christian witness. So the reason I'm saying that is we think, well, the world, the people have access to the gospel, don't they? Here they do. We have the internet, we have all the resources, but those resources don't exist everywhere. So we are to be the people that share the gospel with all the nations because Jesus told us to do it, and He said He's coming back to judge this earth at some point. And there's going to be plenty of lost people at that time. But we can make an impact, and we should make an impact, because Jesus gave us the commission to go and make disciples. Starting right here in this church, and we spread out and spread out and spread out in hopes that we see many, many people saved. And my prayer, and I'm going to pray it in a minute, is that we will continue to see people saved in the walls of this church and baptized and follow through with life as a Christian. Raise your hand if your life as a Christian is really easy. If you're living it out, it's not easy. And we see, He says, there's going to be persecution. We read it over and over and over in the Bible that if you live for Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be made fun of at some point. People will think you're the crazy Jesus guy. And to that I say, good on you, mate, as the Australians would say. Live it out. Live it out to the point where people make fun of you. Live it out to the point where you feel the persecution a little bit. Just be on fire for this gospel. We see all the warnings here that Jesus means business. He wants people to be saved. And time is not going to go on forever and ever and ever as we know it. There is a day that He's going to return, and He's going to call His chosen people, the saved people, home, and the rest of the people are going to be wiped away, and that's really scary. So Jesus gives us hope. He gives us hope and salvation. If we repent and believe in the gospel, we will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for salvation. Thank You that You give us a way to confess and repent and turn back to You. You created us. And for that, we are grateful. But You call us to follow You and live for You. And if we're not doing that, if we've not confessed that, if we've not turned from our sin, we are lost. We are without You. We're living separated from You. And this is not Your good design. Your design is that we would admit that we are sinners and we need a Savior, and you are the Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not repented and believed the gospel, that they would make that change today, that they, in their heart, they have genuine faith that you are God, and you put them on this earth, and you put them in this room to hear this very message today, this warning that you are coming back and that you are judging. Whether we believe or not, in our hearts, whether we're saved or not, God, you are real, and you tell us these things. You just look, if we just look around and look at creation, we can affirm that you're real. This is not just the Big Bang just didn't make this place. You did, and you have a plan for us. And God, I just pray that if there's anybody here that didn't believe that at 10 o'clock, now they do, and they would make it known to us so that we could walk together in this Christian life hand in hand and go and make disciples of you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.